4. We are continuing our series in 1 John, and if you have a Bible, turn to chapter 4. But first, I want to just talk a little bit about the person that wrote this book. Most scholars agree it was the same man who wrote the Gospel according to John. And what do we know about this John guy? Well, John and his brother James, they were fishermen. They were one of the first people to follow Jesus. They were one of the first disciples. And actually, John and his brother James became part of Jesus' most intimate friends. They were best friends. And Jesus gave these two brothers a nickname. He called them sons of thunder. So perhaps they were loud, maybe they were quick-tempered, maybe they tended to react instead of respond. So was Jesus being harsh with his friends, or was he being completely accurate? Well, let's consider one of the stories. John doesn't tell us this story, but Luke does in his gospel. He says that one day Jesus and the followers and his disciples, they were heading to Jerusalem, but it was a bit of a long journey. So instead of going straight to Jerusalem, Jesus sent some messengers ahead and said, "Can you go into this Samaritan village and ask, you know, if they can make preparations for us to eat and maybe stay the night there?" So the messengers went on ahead, and then they came back and they reported to Jesus that this village wants nothing to do with you. They are being completely inhospitable. They don't want us there. And so Jesus hears this, but also John and James hear this. So what do John and James do? They power up. They say, "Jesus, we got this. We are not going to let anyone treat one of our boys that way. What we're going to do, if it's okay with you, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and consume them?" So I can only imagine Jesus just turns to his guys and says, "John, James, have I ever done that? Have you seen me incinerate people who disagreed with me?" So Jesus looks at them and says, "No, that's not what we're doing. Let's continue our journey and we'll just stay somewhere else." So was he accurate in his sons of thunder? Perhaps. I also had a nickname growing up. It wasn't Daughter of Thunder, but it could have been. Because I have been quick to take offense. I have been quick to react. And I have also been explosive in my anger. But some of you wouldn't know that about me. You would never think I was a Daughter of Thunder, because you only see me 1 hour on a Sunday. But here's the thing with thunder. Thunder is the loudest to the people that are closest to the center of the storm. So if you were to ask my family, my parents, my close friends, they would say, "Oh yeah, she can be a daughter of thunder." So what about you? Am I the only daughter of thunder here today? Thank you. Any sons of thunder? Perhaps you're quick to take offense and you want to react, but just by personality, you're not explosively loud. Maybe you're a silent, sullen type. And instead of calling for fire to come down, you internally say, "Man, I hope fire comes down and consumes those people that I am having a conflict with." So what do we do when we jump to conclusions, when we take offense, when we don't love well? How are we to get better at this? Well, fortunately, one of the sons of thunder tells us. 1 John chapter 4. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so I read this, and I'm like, wait, John? You're telling us to love one another? You're the son of thunder. You're the one that wanted to incinerate your enemies. You took offense on someone else's behalf and were ready to destroy the entire village, not just the one group that said they didn't want us there. Who are you to tell us to love one another? What John means is, dear friends, and he calls us beloved, his beloved friends, let us love as God loves one another. For love comes from God. So John says, you know what? God gets to define what love looks like. We don't get to say, oh, when I feel this way, that's loving. God gets to define that. Everyone who loves as God loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love as God loves does not know God, because God is love. That's a pretty harsh couple verses there. So if I'm not able to love as God loves the people around me, then I don't know God? But I thought I could know God and be right with God and receive his love for me, and then, you know, I can tolerate the people around me. It's okay if I explode every once in a while and cause damage and chaos, because, you know, I'm broken in my love, but God loves me. John goes on, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So love really has nothing to do with our ability to love. Love has everything to do with the one who showed us what love is. And John, writing this, he's the one that also wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Similar. Comes from the same heart, the same man who reacted so harshly. So what changed for John? How was the Son of Thunder able to say this? How did this truth land in his life? John goes on, dear friends, beloved ones, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love as God loves one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So somehow, John thinks there's a connection between my ability to love one another and God living in me. So my love for one another isn't dependent on me. And if you live with me, it's a good thing that it doesn't have to depend on Carol. God lives in us, and his love is what's made complete in us. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he lives in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So God living in us is his Spirit that lives in us. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So the anyones that we're called to love are anyones that acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. So in this room, I know for certain that there's people who may not grew up speaking the same language. They may not choose to listen to the same music. They may not have the same education. They may not have the same core values. But whoever acknowledges and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that's who John says we're to love. We're not just to tolerate. We are to love as God loved. How on earth are we supposed to pull that off? We have differences. We have differences of opinion. Some of us are morning, some of us are evening people. There's so many differences. How on earth are we to be unified as the body of Christ? Live in, abide, and remain. God lives in us by his Spirit. But what does that look like? So I wondered about this. I don't understand this whole Christ in me, living in me. I don't understand how this works. Fortunately, I was driving. And I left Edmonton early in the morning, and by the time I got to Jasper, stopped for gas, enjoyed the mountains, got to Mount Robson, and then by the time you get to McBride, you're about done, right? And then you leave McBride and you think, this is never going to end. Prince George is never going to get here. Somehow, miles and miles keep being added, and you never ever get to Prince George. So by the time I got to Ancient Forest, I said, that's it. I got to get out and I got to stretch my legs. So I pulled into the parking lot, and Ancient Forest, if you haven't been there, it's been totally redone. There's boardwalks, it's not what it was back in the day. And so in my flip-flops, I start a light jog through the trails. And as I'm going through the trails, I notice that there's these sign markers put up everywhere. And I thought, oh, this is fascinating. This whole place has been improved. And as a child, we grew up going to parks, and my parents made us read every single marker. So as I'm stretching my legs, it's like, oh, wait, there's a sign. I read the sign, and then I kept going. And I came around a corner, and I saw this one massive tree. And on the tree was another plant. And this plant was just like wrapped around this tree. And it was so beautiful that I took a picture. And then I glanced down at the sign. And I read the sign. And then I looked at the tree and the plant that was around it. And I read the sign again. And then because I do my best thinking out loud, I yelled, "You're a poser! You are a poser! You are not what you look like you are." So why did I have this big outburst in the middle of Ancient Forest? It's because this is the sign I read. Epiphyte. An epiphyte is a plant that grows harmlessly upon another plant, such as a tree. And it derives its moisture and nutrients from the air, the rain, and sometimes from debris accumulating around it, instead of from the structure to which it is fastened. I called out that plant. I said, "You look like you're abiding. You're not. Everything you need to sustain your life, you're getting from external to the tree." And I went on my walk, and I got back in the car, and for the rest of my drive to Prince George, I wept. Because God, how am I like an epiphyte? How do I pretend to look like I'm abiding, and yet I'm looking for my nutrients from somewhere else? Where am I grasping for refreshment from things other than living water? Where am I settling to get nutrients from the debris that is around me? How am I not abiding, God? Live in, abide, and remain. When John wrote those words in 1 John, I think he remembered another conversation that he overheard, because Jesus also spoke about being a poser. Jesus said, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love." I think John knew the secret from being transformed from a son of thunder to someone who abided, who remained, who lived from a place of God's love. What I love about Jesus' words, it says, "You will bear much fruit." You don't have to force it. I don't have to strive to love the people around me. You will bear much fruit. And Galatians 5, I put up here as well on the slide. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The first one mentioned is love. If we are abiding in God's love, we will bear fruit. And that fruit is love. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, not in your good theology, not in your good habits, not in your good church building." Jesus says, "Remain in my love." John, in his gospel that most scholars believe he wrote, he never calls himself John. You know how John self-describes? He says, "I'm the one Jesus loved. I'm the beloved disciple." John says, "My name, it's not important. What matters most, I am loved by Jesus." And John didn't write the Gospel of John as the events were happening. He's an old man looking back at his life, and he says, "What matters? I'm loved by God. I'm loved by Jesus." And so he says, "I'm the beloved one." And how did John get a grasp of that? How did he figure that out, what love looks like? John was a fisherman on the shore, and Jesus walked by. And Jesus said, "Come, follow me." So John and his brother James, they leave their nets, they left their father, and they said, "I will follow you, Jesus." And they lived with the man called love. And they watched love walk towards people that people walked away from. They watched love touch people that people were scared to touch. John watched love serve and love one another's well. And then John watched love carry a cross, and John watched love die for his sin. And as an old man looking back at that story and that experience of those years with Jesus, John says, "That is love." Love is not an emotional, warm, fuzzy feeling. That kind of love is gutsy. It can be gory, but it glorifies the giver and the receiver because it's God's kind of love. John says in verse 16, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." What do we know to be true? What do we know? What do we rely on? Are we clinging to the tree and relying on everything else? Are we settling for lesser loves? And so John says, "We know and we rely." In fact, most of the apostles stake their life on it. The love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in this love lives in God. Because God says, if you don't live in my love, you're not living in me because I am love. Live in, abide, and remain. I went for another walk. This time it wasn't on the Highway 16. It was down at the coast. And I was on one of the southern Gulf Islands on a trail that went down this hill and was heading towards the water. And as I came around the corner in the low spot, it was really boggy and swampy, I saw these massive plants. And I thought, these are incredible. And as I looked at these plants, something inside me said, you know what, you need to figure out what those are. So I went on with my walk and I got back to my parents' house and I asked my mom, who's a bit of a gardener, "Mom, you know at the bottom of the trail, well, it's all boggy and it's all mucky, you know there's really big plants? What are those called?" And my mom says, "Why?" And I said, "Because I think I need to do a little research on them." And then she laughs. And then she tells me the name. They're called skunk cabbage. And I went, "Oh, okay." So I went off, Googled skunk cabbage. And I learned many fascinating things about skunk cabbage. But this is the part that wrecked me. Skunk cabbage have what's called contractile roots. What that means is when the skunk cabbage is little, It's in the muck, in the mud. What it does is it sends its roots down. And as the roots go into the muck, they stretch and stretch, and then the roots, they contract, and they pull the plant lower into the muck. And then year by year, the roots grow and stretch and contract. So every year, a skunk cabbage grows deeper and deeper and deeper. So the point when a skunk cabbage is considered an adult plant, it is virtually impossible to dig it out of the ground. It is so firmly rooted. And as I read that, contractile roots became a game changer for me. I don't love well, but I know one who does. And if I am rooted and anchored in his love, then I will bear fruit. So where are we rooted? How deep are our roots? Are they rooted in the love the Father has for us? Or are they a series of ought to's? I should be. This is what Christians look like. This isn't what Christians say. Or are we so well rooted in the Father and his love for us that we just bear fruit? Because we're more concerned with abiding than we are with obeying. Live in, abide, and remain. John knew he was beloved. John lived rooted in God's love. It's risky to be loved. Because when we're loved, we're opening ourselves up. We become vulnerable to the one that we are loving. Some of us have a problem receiving love from our Father. Some of us are challenged loving our one another's. But we can't do one well until we've done the other one well. Rooted in God's love is what motivates us, inspires us to love one another. And how do I know this is true? Because of John. John wanted to burn up everyone who disagreed with him. Jesus said, no, there's a better way. Let me show you that better way. And John watched him live it and watched him die for it and watched him raise to new life again, and then receive the Holy Spirit. What's so great about John? John was also the one that overheard Jesus and Peter's conversation. Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times. The rooster had crowed, he wept, and then he went out fishing again. And then Jesus, risen from the dead, serves breakfast to the disciples on the shore. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And we're told that John was there overhearing that conversation. And this is what's so great about being part of a one another group. Every time John's name is mentioned in the book of Acts, he's with Peter. He says, Peter, I'm not going to let you forget. I heard that conversation. You doubted. You doubted if your rejection of him was going to be for good. And Jesus said, no, 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 you're not who you were, Peter. You're who I'm creating you to be. Because my Spirit lives in you, you can love others well. You can love me well. And John says, I'm with you, Peter. I got your back. I'm not going to burn up the people that arrested us and put us in jail. Nope, but I'm with you. I will love you well because I saw Jesus love us well. Beloved, be rooted in God's love. Be loved. John goes on, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We're like Jesus? When we love with God's love, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or whole in love. We love as God loves because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, a poser. For whoever does not love as God loves their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. This world will know that we belong to Jesus when we love as he loves. There's no other way. We can say we want, we can put banners up and posters, we can yell it from the rooftop. But if we're not loving one another well, we need to love as God loves. And that comes from a place of being rooted. So can we just admit that we're broken people and we don't always love well? But thank God that perfect love was broken. So we, in our brokenness, can love because of His love in us. So no more striving to earn God's love. No more striving to love one another. Let's be rooted in God's love and let the fruit of that work itself out in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our city. Because we love because God first loved us. And He's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love as God loves their brother and sister. John started out the passage, "Dear friends," calling us beloved ones. Let us love as God loves one another, for love comes from God. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love as God loves their brother and sister. We can freely give God's love away when we live rooted in God's love every day. And here's the challenge. We have to live it to give it. So that person that you're struggling loving, let's shift the focus from trying to muster up enough ability to love well. Let's put that energy into abiding moment by moment of every day. Because we're always going to find people that we disagree with, that we have differences, that we value different things. But if we're abiding, then God's love will bear fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, how great Your love is for us. And You can change a son of thunder into someone who loved selflessly. Someone who could look back over his life and not define himself by what others saw or how he reacted. But he recognized his whole identity was one beloved by You. So could You give us a glimpse of how You love us? May that be the place that we draw our nutrition, our water, everything we need for life and godliness. May that come from You. So God, we don't want to be epiphytes. We want to be skunk cabbages. May we be rooted in Your love for Your glory. Amen.